This Christmas, our theme has been Emmanuel, God with us, celebrating the presence of God. I invite you to open your Bible with me to Matthew 1:23. This last week and this week has been our selected passage to bring this important message to us. Matthew chapter 1, verse 23 is the scripture that brings us to the heart of the Christmas message. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Christmas is a celebration. It's a celebration of the presence of God. It's saying in the most dramatic terms you can never imagine that God is with us, and that makes all the difference, that God is with us. And it brings us to this celebration. No doubt, if we were to go around the room, we could talk to each other about how you celebrate Christmas. How many of you have a special meal? There's a kind of a traditional meal at your house. Raise your hand. There's a kind of a traditional meal that you do, okay? Okay, it's hot dogs and beans, right? That's, nope. No, hamburgers on the grill. No, well, maybe for some. The meal may vary as to what's on the menu, but typically when you celebrate, there's food to be involved. And so you've probably worked out a pattern around your house that has something to do with food to celebrate Christmas. What else might you do? Might you share gifts one with another? Do people have gifts to share one with another, family and friends? Sure, everybody does. Maybe almost everybody has some sense of celebration with gift giving that says, I love you, you love me, we acknowledge one another. There's a sense of reciprocity there. I'm giving you something, you're giving me something, and it's that sense of we're all together in this celebration. It's not just the way we celebrate it, it's not just one person's birthday. The birthday is so big, we give gifts to each other, right? Now, the birthday really is for Jesus, right? And I hope you're remembering Jesus in all of your gift giving and your celebration. I hope that's a part of your traditions. But it's so big, it's beyond just one. It extends to everybody, and so we give gifts. You probably have some decorations around your house, right? How many of you decorate around your house? In some way or another, you decorate. Oh, yeah, a lot of people decorate. There's those Christmas tree kinds of things. There's poinsettia flowers kinds of things. There's all kind of greenery, and, you know, it's all the right colors of red and green, and, you know, it's just beautiful, right? And even our auditorium here, kind of decorated for the season, for the celebration of the birth of Christ. And you probably have a lot of things that bring you joy, right, at Christmas time. It's the joy of watching kids open presents on that Christmas morning that just is, you know, what changes everything, right? That's the surprise element is there, and it's just festive, it's celebratory, it's great. In the midst of all of that, we acknowledge the fact, don't we, that in the midst of gladness, sometimes sadness intrudes, right? We all know that in a family gathering, there's very likely to be an empty seat. You know, there's very likely to be someone missing. Maybe they couldn't make the trip. Maybe they're a long distance away. Maybe they've already passed on, and you're doing Christmas without them. There's that sour that goes with the sweet. So glad for everybody that could gather, but there's the real awareness that somebody couldn't. And that puts a whole nother element to the emotion of what a day of celebration is, isn't it? There's that sense of brokenness sometimes. There's the sense of everything's right with the world. It's finally Christmas Day, And then very quickly, our minds are drawn back to the fact that, no, they're still quite a bit broken. Maybe in a broken relationship, maybe in some aspect of unfulfilled expectations. You'll very likely have some of your expectations satisfied. You'll get just the gift you wanted, right? And it'll be happy, and the surprise will go great. But there'll be that sense of, well, I got a necktie, but really what I wanted was new pajamas. There I've got a tie, and I wanted pajamas, and it's just not what I wanted. You know, there's always some sense of... my expectations were pretty high, and the reality was a little less. Not just with gifts, but with the job or with where you are in the station of life and season of life that you're in. There's all of that mixed in, right? And so Christmas is all of those wonderful things mixed with those difficult things that we try to put in perspective for that day, for this season. And having said all of that, we come back to the real meaning. Well, while you might have decorations of all kinds, you might even have those blow-up things, you know, in your yard, or and that's great. But maybe with all of that, you also have like a nativity, right? Like a manger scene. And what's the point? The point is to even, why do we have it here on the platform? The reason is a reminder. That's what almost everything is that we set out in decoration for this season of the year. It's something to help us remember what it's all about. Many years ago, when Faith and I took our first trip to Israel, we went and at Bethlehem. You know, you always try to bring something back as a souvenir when you go on a trip sometimes. And while we were in Bethlehem, we were looking around for just the right nativity set. There were big ones and small ones, you know. But, you know, when you're in Bethlehem, you don't want to come back with a plastic nativity set from China. You know, that's not what you're looking for. So we went to real pains to make sure this was going to be made from olive wood of trees growing right there in Bethlehem, and that these would be like hand-carved from people who were born in Bethlehem and live in Bethlehem and Thailand or something, somewhere real close to Bethlehem. We were very careful to get the nativity right. You know, in Bethlehem. We quite literally did bring that one back from Bethlehem. But you wonder, what do you find if you get the nativity right? What do you find in the manger? Well, I want to suggest a few things this morning so that on Christmas Sunday we really do get it right. What do you find in the manger? You find both deity and humanity. I recognize not everybody believes that, but I want to tell you that that is exactly what this verse is saying. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. That means God with us. It doesn't mean another good guy with us. It doesn't mean an Olympic medalist with us. It doesn't mean chemist with us. It doesn't mean a physicist with us. It doesn't mean, you know, all the things that might commend a person to us and say, oh, look how smart this person is, or look how rich this person is, look how powerful. In the manger, what we're celebrating is that we have both deity and humanity. And I tried to bring a lot of perspective to that last Sunday when we pondered the mystery and the miracle of Christmas, that quite literally, we have undiminished deity and true humanity united in one person forever. That's the hypostatic union on Christmas Sunday. That, you know, you'd actually use that word, hypostatic union, because it's true. Here we have the God-man. All of our songs today had that phrase in it, had that truth in it, because we want to brainwash you that that's what we believe. We really want to condition you to believe that, because that's what we believe you find in the manger. The God-man, born of the virgin, consequently not having a sin nature, living a sinless life out of a sinless nature. That's the God-man. And so what you really have in that is the Trinity and sovereignty matched together. The Trinity is in that it was the Holy Spirit who came upon the Virgin Mary, and conception was there, and the Son of God was born of the Father's will. So you have Trinity and you have sovereignty, because this didn't just happen accidentally. Oh, look, God came on the scene. No, remember what had been happening for so many generations? There had been this promise all the way back in the book of Genesis. Remember, it wasn't too long ago that we were studying for quite a long time through the book of Genesis. Why? Because there was the foundation of all of the Bible that started way back in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve fell into sin and therefore became sinners. There needed to be a solution. And God said, I'm going to provide a solution. The seed of the woman is going to crush the head of the serpent. There's going to be a crushing. There's going to be a person who will come and defeat Satan. Now, it's going to cost him a bruised heel. It's going to cost him, but there's going to be that accomplishment. And it goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. And then the prophets of the Old Testament. And then that whole sacrificial system of lambs, blameless spotless lamb that would be slain on the altar. And all of those years of those sacrifices, all of it would play into a sovereign plan of God by which he would call out a nation of people, and from that nation of people, one particular person, the chosen one, the Messiah. This is a sovereignly arranged, from eternity past, plan in the manger. Oh, all of that? Yes. And not only that, you have displayed in there then the superiority of this baby laying in this manger, along with his humility. He's different than us, for sure, in that he is the God-man. Nobody here is the God-man, right? Right? Yeah? Okay, I didn't think anybody would claim that. And it would have been equally as ridiculous in his day as it would be in our day for somebody to stand up and say, well, I'm the God-man, you know. Well, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Oh, that was ridiculous. Unless it's true, of course. And if it's true, now it's miraculous. And so he has a superiority that allows him to be who he is and accomplish what he claims he can accomplish. But he comes in great humility. As we're all aware, we're talking about a manger here, a feeding trough for cattle. This is some kind of humility. And in that, he would show himself to be the suffering servant, the humble servant who would come as the anointed one, the Christ, the Messiah. In his humility, he would show us the way to live that life, and he would demonstrate charity and purity. Why? For God so loved the world. Why would Jesus do this? Because he loves you. I want you to walk away from Christmas Sunday knowing God loves you. Here's the proof of it, right here. Our world is messy. It was messy back then. You know, there was the messiness of this place of birth, but that was just typical of the messiness of the human race. What love he demonstrated for you to come. And it's just like a 33-year thing. You know, he lived for 33 years and it's over. No, This is the sovereign, eternal plan of God by which you would be rescued and ransomed from your sin. Oh, what love! And the fact that he would do it in the sinlessness of his life, it would be that kind of manger that would ultimately lead him to give his life on the cross. This baby wouldn't stop here. He would go all the way to mortality of life. He would give his life as your substitute and my substitute, paying for our sin debt. And the good news is, the end of the story is that he would rise again from the dead 3 days later. You may say, you know what? I've heard that story, you know, God-man in the manger, God-man on the cross, God-man coming up out of the grave, an empty grave. Could that be possible? Well, let me just tell you, of course not. It's absolutely impossible were it not for God. But because this is the God-man, he can love you that much in order to do that for you, in order to pay your sin debt for you. You couldn't do it yourself, so he came to do it for you. And unless you have that in the manger, you don't have Christmas. You probably have some boxes and presents wrapped nicely, kind of like this one, at your house. And tonight or tomorrow morning, you're going to have a time where your family gathers. And I hope before you start doing some of all that, you'll read the Christmas story and maybe you'll sing a Christmas carol or something and you'll put it all in the right context. And then you'll say to your family and friends gathered, you know, just like the wise men brought gifts to Jesus, this is a gift-giving time. And so let's share gifts with one another. And you'll come to your gift and you'll open the present and you'll look inside. And if there's nothing there, you're going to be very disappointed. If you come to the manger and all you have is sentimentality and you have no substance, you've got no Christmas. If all you've got's the tinsel and trimmings, you've got no Christmas. If all you've got is the garbage that you'll throw away and you have no real gift, you don't have Christmas. If you believe in a Jesus that's not truly the God-man who paid your sin debt on the cross and rose again from the grave, you don't have Christmas. This is just the garbage and no gift. What use is that? You've just got sentimentality and no substance. I would urge you to come to this manger seeing what's really there. And here's the reality of it all. If you really recognize Jesus for who he is, if you get the nativity right, here's the reality. It's going to change your eternal destiny. That's the reality of it. You'll come to have a gift from God that is spectacular. There'll actually be a gift here from him that will include peace with God. Did you know you could have peace with God? Did you recognize that that's what he wants to give? The glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace, goodwill to men was the proclamation. Men really can have peace with God. You can't find it in yourself. You can't find it at the United Nations, an organization that's organized for peace. You'll find that it's not ultimately there. What you will find is that the enmity between God and man is solved in the man Christ Jesus, the God-man Christ Jesus. You can be at peace with God if you'll come to recognize him for who he is and come to believe on him as your Savior. Having peace, you can then have joy. Here's the real gift of Christmas. It's peace and joy. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Because here was the possibility of real peace, personally, in me, and he's going to ultimately bring peace. There's going to be that 1,000 years of ruling and reigning on the earth in the millennium, and then there's going to be that ultimate peace in all of heaven. He's going to bring peace, and that gives us great joy. I don't mean that you're automatically going to get a raise at work. And the joy that bringing more money home from the job. I'm not just saying that all of your circumstances are going to be happy circumstances, but the joy that comes from knowing you are at peace with God and that you have a home in heaven with Him, that puts a different perspective on every circumstance of life, bringing real joy, which then gives us the gift of hope. Hope. Matthew 12, 21, in His name, the nations will put their hope. That's a prophecy of Isaiah chapter 42, which was a messianic prophecy saying, when you see this one coming, working all of these miracles, having this fantastic teaching in His parables, you'll then know the nations will put their hope in Him, and it'll be well-founded because He will be the one who really can bring eternal hope. That's the kind of gift you want for Christmas. Now, maybe really what you wanted was a pair of pajamas, and I sure hope you get it if that's what you wanted. But the real gift of Christmas is the eternal life that we have from the risen Savior who brings us peace and joy and hope. And really, you could make that a very long list of things that emanates from the cross of Calvary and His victory over that grave and that empty tomb. That's Christmas. That's the real meaning. That's the real impact of Christmas. And what do you do then? I would tell you that Christmas Sunday would be a great time for your next step to be to ask the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior. Be a believer in Him. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. What a wonderful truth to sing about and to read from God's Word. That's the news of Christmas. Would you do that? I know that almost everybody that would come to a church on a Christmas Sunday morning, you would say, you know, I'm a good person. What have I done wrong? I mean, that would be something I haven't done. What do I need saving from? I mean, just explain. It's from your sin nature. You may be a very nice person to work with. You may be a very good person as a locker mate at school. I'll share the locker with you. You may be a very nice person. And no one would doubt that. In fact, there might be a lot of recommendations about how good and wonderful you are. But before the eyes of God, we all stand as sinners in need of a Savior. And the good news is, Jesus Christ came to save you. Don't think of yourself as such a wonderful person. Understand that you really are an incredible sinner before God. And that sin has to be paid for. And that's exactly what the God-man did on the cross of Calvary. This would be a day for you to ask the Lord Jesus to forgive you of your sins and to save you. And then this would be a day for all of us as believers to renew our dedication to the Lord. I know that during the course of the year, it's easy to let the circumstances of life, the difficulty of it all, draw us away from the Lord. But this would be a great time on Christmas Sunday to affirm, this is what I believe about the manger. And this is what I affirm that Jesus did for me on the cross. And I want that to revive my heart. I want that to change everything about the perspective about my marriage and about the way I raise my children. I want to put Christ in the center of my life. That would be the appeal for this Christmas Sunday. And I pray that the Lord would work that in all of our hearts and lives. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes and ask for the Lord to do that work in us and among us today. I just want to give you a moment here on this special Sunday to respond to the Lord. In just a moment, Greg's going to come and sing, and we'll once again worship the Lord as he sings a special song, and then there's going to be baptism, and those who are preparing for baptism may go and begin now making ready. And so, with all of that, I want you to take this moment to evaluate where do you stand before the Lord, and I just want to appeal to you. You might have been a religious person up to now. You might have been a pretty decent person in the way anybody else would view it. But I want you to come to recognize your need of repenting of your sin and asking Christ to save you. In the quietness of your heart right now, I'm appealing to you. Would you see the love of Christ, the power of Christ to forgive you and save you? And would you ask him to be your Savior right now? It isn't complicated. It does take your faith in him to respond to him in that way. Would you trust Christ as Savior? I'm asking you to respond to Jesus today. It's just that clear. It's just that plain as to what he requires of us. Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. I'm asking you to do that today. So, Lord, I pray that you would bring that to the heart and life of people who need it today. I pray that the truth of the gospel will cut through all of the confusion and the fog of misunderstanding. And I pray that folks today would trust you as Savior. And for all of us who are born again Christians, that we would renew our dedication to you, fresh and anew for this Christmas Sunday. And as we anticipate this new year, that you would be Lord of our lives, King of kings and Lord of lords in every decision, every perspective, and every attitude of our lives. Give us that peace and joy and hope that only you can give as your gift that comes with salvation. In Jesus' name I pray.